Good morning. So Tom already gave a spoiler of sorts for the sermon. We talk about elders and eldership specifically, I guess. And, you know, we were talking about, me and Tom and Ted, we were talking about doing a couple of lessons on eldership and so on. And as we talked, we got talking about how the common approach is we need to look at what the qualifications are of elders, and which you know, it's always good to review the passages, which, by the way, in the New Testament, nowhere they call qualifications. That's a term that we use, and then we end up turning more into a checklist. But I'm going to come to that next week, because that, you know, I wanted to change it up a little bit, because normally the default is when a church says we want to start looking at appointing more elders, somebody runs through a list of things to make sure everybody thinks they know what those so-called qualifications are about. And then they move on. And at the end of the day, nobody really knows what elders do and what the congregation should do and how they work together and how elders are actually integral to the growth and development of a church. And when we focus strictly on some characteristics of what should be present in the life of an elder, I think that we're only covering a little bit of the whole picture. And so this morning, I actually want to start with a lesson on what the work of an elder is. And then next week, we'll come back and look at, I don't even like to call them qualifications. What I'm going to look at next week is what I like to call the character of an elder. Because what I think those passages in 1 Timothy and Titus are about, where Paul writes to those evangelists and he says, appoint men that have these characteristics, I think what he's trying to do is draw a composite of what a godly man looks like. And so I want to approach it by looking at, this is what the character of an elder should be, but today we're going to look at what the work of an elder is. Because in a lot of ways, it doesn't matter what kind of men we get in as elders, whether they're the most godly men in the church or the least godly men in the church. If nobody knows what an elder should be doing, then we'll be spinning our wheels, right? I mean, all the time. And so what happened, and by the way, we'll be looking at passages in 1 Timothy, Titus, Acts 19, I think, or 20, Acts 20, and then 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just going to sample those passages a little bit. Because we can draw out the ideas of what the apostles themselves are looking at when they're talking about elders. But for most of us, when we think about elders, what do we think about? We think about elders being church leaders, and of course that's an extremely biblical concept. But when we think about how elders exercise that leadership, I think most of us default to thoughts about they work on budgets. They sit in rooms, oftentimes with the door shut, making decisions. They deal with problems when problems come up. And then, oh yeah, by the way, they should be able to teach too. So by teaching, we think that a guy needs to be able to stand up here and deliver some kind of a lecture-based class or lesson or sermon, or he's not qualified to be an elder. I'm going to address that more next week, but I think that that's a really, really poor way of understanding what it means for an elder to be able to teach, and I really want to address that next week, but because as I'm going to point out, that so-called requirement to be able to teach only shows up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's not in Paul's list in Titus. It's not in Paul's instructions to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And it's not in Peter's explanation of what elders do in 1 Peter chapter 5. Which is not to say that elders don't need to be able to teach, but I want to suggest that teaching takes on the role of what happens not only on a stage, not only in front of a group, but what happens one-on-one or in groups of people when elders are shepherding, mentoring, leading, and guiding people. And today, that's what I'm going to put out there. Actually, I'm not putting it out there. That's what Scripture is going to put out there as what the work of an elder really is. The work of an elder is not working on budgets, making decisions behind closed doors in meetings, but exercising godly leadership by shepherding and mentoring people. If some of that happens incidentally, then it should be incidental. It shouldn't be the primary work of the elder. And sometimes churches, and so I want us to know not only what elders are expected to do, but I want us to know as a church how we should work as well with the elders. And I've said this in my class a number of times, elderships come up, and I've said, you know what, a lot of times churches make the work harder on elders than they should, because we bog them down with making small decisions. We run to elders about, you know, can we open a window in the summertime or whatever, stupid small things that shouldn't matter. And elders, when they spend all their available time working on small issues that somebody else could handle, they don't have the time to shepherd. They don't have the time to mentor. And I want to point out today how Scripture spells out the role of an elder as the role of a shepherd, or in Timothy and Titus, the role of a household manager. And those things are encompassing things that involve overseeing and looking after people. And today we sometimes get confused because churches are also organizations, and we have some organizational things to do. In a separate series of lessons, we'll talk about deacons. And deacons should be handling a lot of the administrative stuff. The deacons should be handling a lot of the organizational stuff so that elders are available to lead by shepherding and mentoring and teaching in whatever capacity for teaching God has best gifted them to do. It doesn't mean they have to be on a stage, but I'm going to get ahead of myself in that one. So let me, I guess I would just want to go through some of these things. I know we have a potluck and we're running a little bit short on time, but we know the usual passages, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then Titus chapter 1. And so let's begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Give everyone a minute to get there. And then I will go next to Titus chapter 1. So if folks want to also mark that, we'll be reading out of that as well. But we need to remember the context, and I'm going to touch on this more next week too. But we need to remember that although Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus about elders, he's writing to churches that are probably in their second generation. And we need to remember that Paul, in Acts, went through and taught people, formed churches, people were baptized, they became Christians, churches were formed. And then as Paul came back through, he appointed elders in some of those churches to be able to lead. Let's remember in those early years that those are not people that would have the pedigree that we expect people to have as elders today. Paul was looking for godly men who understood the gospel and would be able to lead and teach other people. And so when he writes these things to Timothy and to Titus, he's writing to people or he's writing about people that have probably been Christians longer than they would have been in Acts. And so Paul's writing to Timothy and to Titus about the work that they're doing. And the reason that he's telling them to appoint elders is because in a church, there's a lot of work to be done. People have problems. People don't understand the faith. People struggle with how to apply the Bible. And Paul realizes that this work is more than what one or two people can do. And so he talks about what to look for in elders so that folks can be raised up from within the congregation who can assist in the work of guiding people to have a stronger faith. At the end of the day, if we have an eldership that's extremely effective in making decisions, in organizing things, in putting out efficient budgets, but nobody's growing in their faith, then all of us are missing the mark in what it means to be a strong, healthy, growing, functioning church. And that's one reason why, as church members, we need to be working as well to make sure that our elders have the best setup possible to be able to do the work that they need to do. We need to be working too to make sure that they have the space that they need to be able to do the shepherding and mentoring that needs to be done. We got to stop tying people up with small, petty things that could be handled by a deacon, or in some cases, don't even need to be handled at all. Now, I don't have a specific example in mind with that, but I think if we all thought back, maybe even over this past year, we can think of some things that probably didn't need to be handled by an elder, but because we're so used to running for elders to make decisions about, what tie should I wear this morning, that kind of thing, they don't have the time for that. If we want our elders to be shepherds, they don't have the time for that kind of thing. We need to give them space to lead by shepherding and mentoring. So Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, here's a trustworthy saying. And in Timothy and Titus, Paul uses that phrase, trustworthy saying, as a way of lining out the most important things he's talking about. And he emphasizes the gospel through those things and how the gospel comes to bear in the life of a church. So what we should pick up on first and foremost, if Paul is going to use this phrase, trustworthy saying, as it applies to elders, then this is a gospel-centered list that he's going to provide. These things are going to be things that relate back to Jesus. They're going to relate back to the gospel, and that's the framework that we need to understand as we read through these. So Paul says, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, I'm going to address some of these next week, of course. I just want to read through this and highlight a couple of things. He says, now the overseer, notice the term that Paul uses here, the overseer, because he's going to be using the image in this passage and in Titus of a household manager, somebody who oversees the entire household. In the culture here, a man would be over an entire household. This would include not only his immediate family, what we would call today a nuclear family, but it would include extended family who lived in the household. It would include slaves and servants who lived in the household, and it would include any kind of business that he ran and business personnel that would live in his household for the sake of conducting the business. So to oversee a household well, a man would have a number of responsibilities that would involve being able to work with people, keep people focused on what the purpose of the household is, and make sure that people are focused on growing into that vision for what the household is supposed to do. So that's why Paul's using the phrase overseer in this passage, because he's really trying to bring out that idea of overseeing an entire household. His image for the church is the household of God in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. So he says, now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. It's the only place it's mentioned here. Not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now, if we look at those things that he spells out in verse 2 without going into too many details, notice how most of those qualities are relational terms. It's not just that he holds these things within himself, but how are these things understood? How do we know if a man actually attains these things? We see these things in his relationships with members of the household. So Paul is saying to Timothy that you ought to be able to look at men within the congregation and see whether or not they embody these things, because you'll see them interacting with people these ways within the household of God. If you don't see that, then they probably don't meet the qualities. I mean, there's no point in drilling down to what's the Greek terminology for what it means to be respectable. We all know what that means, and if a guy that we're looking at who is either an elder now or we're looking at him being an elder is not considered respectable, then there's a problem within the household of God. I think that's obvious. But in verse 4, Paul gets to the heart of the image that he's going for here. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. So notice how he circles back to the idea of being respectable again. Now, obviously, folks have argued over time about what this means to manage his own family well, and discussions break down about does the guy's kids have to be baptized, or what if they were baptized, but when he was 33, he left the church, and so on. And I don't really think that that's the direction Paul's going for. I think what Paul's getting us to think about and to look at is, can he manage well a smaller, a microcosm of what we're asking him to do on a bigger scale? If a guy's incompetent as a leader of his own household, if he's incompetent as a manager of his own household, then he's not competent to be an elder. He's just not, because we're asking him to take on more responsibility than what he's been able to show that he's capable of doing. And that's why Paul says in verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Notice the language Paul uses. So he's not focused on the technicalities of, can the guy
set out a budget for his family and make sure that his kids toe the line under fear of what he might do to them if they step out of that line? And does his house always look nice and well kept when you go by? He wants to know, does this man take care of the household that God's given to him? Does he take care of them? And I think we can read into that whatever we want to, because we all know what it means. We all know what it means for someone to take care of their family. And that's the first marker that Paul lays out here for whether or not a man is qualified to be an elder. Now he says in verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And in verse 7, he must also have a good reputation. So again, this idea of being respectable. Is he respectable within his household? Is he respectable in his interactions in the church? Is he respectable within the community for who he is and what he does? If we turn over to Titus chapter 1, I'm going to try to move a little bit more quickly here. Paul picks up on some of the same things. He maybe brings up the idea of public teaching in verse 9, but I'm still going to contend that Paul's more concerned about the ability of an elder just to know the faith and to know the gospel, to be able to teach a person in a more of a one-on-one situation. Can he lead a person who comes to him and says, I have questions about the faith, I don't know what to do in this decision, I'm having these problems in my family? Is the elder equipped to work that person through the gospel and through scripture to help them come to an understanding of how they can proceed along that issue in a godly way that's going to help them grow? I think that's what verse 9 is about. But Paul says in verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Which is interesting there, because he tells Titus the evangelist to do the appointing of elders. But, we don't always follow it that way. But in verse 6, we see some overlap, but also some differences. Because Paul's writing, here's the problem. When we take two letters here and we try to merge them into one thing and say, here's a list of qualifications that a guy has to meet in order to become an elder. But Paul's writing it to two different churches in two different locations. And this is why I say he's trying to draw a composite of what a godly man looks like. He's looking at the character of a man, not at forming a checklist. And so he says in verse 6, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. I'll look at these next week. In verse 7, since an overseer manages God's household, notice again this idea of managing God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Notice there that those are characteristics that would destroy relationships within a household. If somebody is overbearing and violent and quick-tempered and drunk all the time and pursues dishonest gain, how is that going to come across within their own household? Very, very poorly. And so we can see the fruits of a person's household leadership based on whether or not the household's falling apart right in front of their eyes. And bizarrely enough, in some churches, those are the guys that get put in as elders. And so it's very, very important for us that when we go through this, we don't just try to create a checklist out of this, but we understand what Paul is really looking for here. And he's looking for men who have grown in godliness and have shown leadership ability within their own households, because when we ask them to be elders and managers and shepherds within God's household, we're magnifying the responsibility in a huge way. And if a person isn't equipped to handle it in a small way, they're not going to be able to step up when they're asked to do a whole lot more and lead a more diverse group of people and many more people than what exists within their own household. And that's why Paul says he must be hospitable. He must be one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, who is upright, holy, and disciplined. Somebody who practices, who grows into basic Christian virtues and then lives those out. And there's some example of that in their lives. And then in verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. He needs to know the faith. He needs to know the gospel. He needs to know Jesus. And really what Paul's looking for is somebody who has a solid grasp of the gospel and has permeated their life. And there's some evidence of that in the way that they lead within and interact within their household. And then there's more evidence of that in the way that they interact with one another. Let me touch on this last one briefly here, 1 Peter chapter 5. This is Peter talking at the end of a letter that he wrote, and he mentions eldership very, very briefly. And he says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Notice what Peter emphasizes. I think it's some of the same things that Paul did. Whereas Paul was focusing on this idea of overseeing the household of God, Peter's emphasis is shepherding the flock of God. It's the same thing. It's overseeing through relationships in order to help people grow spiritually in their faith and to grow in the knowledge and grace of God. That's what the elder's role is, to help people grow up in their faith. If, like I said, if decisions are being made, whatever, those are incidental to the purpose of elders, which is to help people grow in their faith, shepherding and mentoring. That's what Peter said. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. I mean, that brings a totally different perspective to our current elders and prospective elders. Do you see yourselves as somebody who has been given that task of watching over those who are under your care? To the rest of us, do we view ourselves as people who have been entrusted to this kind of godly leadership and we're under their care? Will we humble ourselves to be able to submit to that kind of leadership? Or will we place ourselves above because we're too arrogant to see the plan that God has for God's church? See, there's words in here for all of us. It's no good having elders if we're going to rebel against elders every chance we can. It's no good having elders if we want them to do everything that the Bible says is not really the work of an elder and then complain about them that they're not doing what the Bible says. This is the vision that the Bible lays out for us. The emphasis is on service, serving. It's on loving. It's on leading. It's not on lording it over others. That's what Peter himself says. Don't lord it over them, but serve them and help them to grow up. I want to leave us today with that, I guess, those two ideas. In Timothy and Titus, Paul brings out the idea of the household of God, and elders within that household are the overseers of the household. They oversee us for our own spiritual growth. That's what they're doing. They're not looking to lead in ways that would cause us to move away from that goal. And sometimes we have to help them ensure that they have the time and the space that they need to do that work of overseeing. And Peter said, elders are shepherds. They serve. They lead. They don't lord it over people, but they look for ways to serve others. I think that when we look at what Scripture teaches about the work of an elder, that it's clear that being an elder is about shepherding. And if folks, if elders are not shepherding and people who want to be elders or are asked to be elders are not shepherding, they're missing the mark and are not practicing the biblical concept of what being an elder should be about. We need to keep our focus on that role for eldership. And we need to help elders make sure that they can maintain that role. And we need to play the part in submitting to that role as well. There's a reason that we ask men that are considered to be the most godly and mature in the congregation to become elders. It's so that we can learn from them, so that they can lead us, so that they can guide us, so that they can share from their experience and their understanding of the Scriptures to help us become stronger in our faith. So as we think about the current elders that we have, and Tom and Ted, and we think about Ted and Brian joining into that group. Let's pray for them, and let's think about how we can help them to become better elders and how we can submit ourselves to their leadership so that we can have a functioning, growing, biblical church in all facets. If anyone's here this morning and needs to respond, we've talked at around the table about Jesus. I know the lesson this morning pretty focused on eldership, but at the heart of everything, Jesus or Peter talked about Jesus being the chief shepherd. We see Jesus's shepherding and leadership over us through his humility and obedience in being willing to die for our sins. He led us to the very end of his life in willing to be a sacrifice for our sins. And then he was raised from the dead, and he calls us to follow him by being baptized into his name, where we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. And if anybody needs to begin that journey this morning, we encourage you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.